You know, sometimes life can get pretty tunnel vision, tunnel focus. We can get myopic with just, you know, not bad things, just going to church and home and working home and kind of doing your little hamster wheel thing. And you know, the Holy Spirit's at great work around you and around the world, but sometimes you lose sight. And even if you're like in the know, you don't know everything. You just can't know. But let me tell you a few things that I wanted you to know this morning. Number one, at 5:55, I got up and I got a text rather from a friend, one of our pastors who's in Lebanon this morning, with three of our pastors are there. And he sent me an audio text. And the audio text was the Song of the Redeemed. It's a church in a leading city there in Lebanon. And the church there are Islamic background folks who have been who have trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so I didn't understand a single word they were singing. I didn't even recognize the melody of the song, but I knew it was worship. You could just tell. And so that's how my day started, was listening to that Song of the Redeemed from an area of the world that is such a hot spot. And to hear that was just beautiful. To a church down the street called Multiply that stayed downstairs for 8 months as they built their core. And they're having their public launch today at the Brace YMCA. And how fun it is to see the kingdom of God grow. Because guys, we're not just a part of Carmel. We're not just a part of the church in the city in Charlotte. We are residents of the kingdom of God. Church is not the kingdom. It is a part of the kingdom of God. And when we recognize that we're citizens of something way bigger than Carmel, way bigger than Charlotte, it's invigorating. It's exciting to see that unfold. To things like being a part of the For Charlotte series of 75 churches that are together in this grand adventure. So that the Christian Post wrote about it this week. A national publication wrote about it, sadly, because it's so unusual for 75 churches of different types to partner together. And it's just fun to see how God has allowed us to be a part of his kingdom. And in a city and in a time in that city where he's moving in fresh ways. So be encouraged as we step into week three of a four-week series. We missed week two because of a girl named Florence who messed us up big time last week. But I'm going to explain how we're going to progress through the series. And I just want to remind you of what I said 2 weeks ago on week one of the series. The two major goals of this series is that we recognize we can accomplish more together than alone, right? And number two, that we would be a church, big church, capital C in the city, that's known what we're for, not just what we're against. Which is one reason why I get to wear a t-shirt for three straight Sundays. The same t-shirt, three straight Sundays. That we're for the Queen City because we're for the gospel. And uniquely today, we're for our neighbor. If you know what's going on, you know that we missed last week because of Florence. But I'm going to stay on course. And next week when we do For the City, I'm going to combine these two. Now, my friends around the city are doing all kinds of different approaches. But the approach that we're going to take, because thematically church and city just fit well together, I'm going to push it around down to next week. And we're going to be all about being for our neighbor today. So if you've got a Bible, open up or turn to Luke chapter 10. I'll tell you a secret. One thing that is not a secret is our daughter got married in Liverpool, England, July 30. And one of the four messages I was tasked with writing, I got assigned the neighbor. And being the good procrastinator that I am, I had not written that when I went to England. And it was due the last day we were there while we're trying to do a little wedding in a city we've never been to. And so when it was all done, I went to Starbucks and I wrote this message for our neighbor. And I sent it to Rob Kelly, who is the director of For Charlotte. And I felt really excited because we were going to go to the Titanic Museum next. Rob wrote me back in about 30 minutes and said, dude, you used the wrong passage. We all agreed that you were going to do Luke chapter 10 on the Good Samaritan. And I was like, oh no. So I said goodbye to them, went back to Starbucks, and this is 2.0. So I hope you enjoy it. With that said, I want you to hear this statement. This is a big idea statement of the day as we walk into Luke chapter 10. Loving our neighbor really starts with seeing them through God's eyes and seeing them as the Imago Dei. Because otherwise, they're just going to be those folks who look differently than you, who eat different food than you, who listen to different music than you, who are northern if you're southern or southern if you're northern. Fill in the blank of contrast. It doesn't matter. They'll always be those people, and you've got your people who are just like you. And when we live in the flesh with our people like that, we will live with a very limited, shallow cup and reservoir of love. But when we see every human being through the eyes of their creator as those who have worth and dignity and value just because God made them, then there's a limitless cup of love to love them with. So let's pick up chapter 10 of Luke in verse 25 and go. It says, there was a lawyer who stood up to put him to the test and said, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered this, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this, and you'll live. But he, the fellow, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So let's pause right there. He just asked the wrong question. Because the question is a qualifier of who is worthy of my love? Like, how can I paint a little box and live in my box and those are my peeps? Those are my neighbors. And he asked the wrong question. It's not about figuring out who is worthy of my love. The right question is, how can I be the good neighbor, a godly neighbor, to love them well? And so he starts with the wrong question, and Jesus, being very Hebraically rabbinic person that he is, flips it on its head, and he asks a question of the question. And so he's going to tell him a little story. Let's look at it in chapter verse 30. He says, a man's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him, and they beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. And now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So let me give some quick background for a moment. Look at what it says in verse 30, that he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's not just figurative, it's literal, because it is a descending path that goes through the countryside. Oh, and before I get there, I want to share with you a really fun quote from Bob Goff, who's coming here in March, by the way. This has been God's simple and brilliant master plan from the beginning. He made a whole world of neighbors. We call it Earth, but God calls it a really big neighborhood. And it's just a fresh, fun way of looking at it. And if you remember, if you were here when we did the series Loving Where You Live, it was like a 7-8 week series on neighboring. And we talked about how when you say the hood, that it has a negative connotation about it, that whether it's in this country or in a European country, it doesn't matter, that people denigrate other neighborhoods not like theirs that might be more dangerous than theirs by saying the hood. But the truth is, we all live in a hood. Because every neighborhood, if it's abbreviated, is a hood. And we live with people wherever you go. Wherever you're moving and having your being, whatever human you look into the eyes of, in that moment, they're a neighbor. And this parable is such a great parable to open our eyes to understanding Imago Dei, because the wrong guy is the good guy in this story. You know, just super fast background to the context, Samaritans weren't fully Jewish. They had intermarried with other people. Their theology was whacked out compared to the Jews because they only believed in the Pentateuch or the Torah, Genesis to Deuteronomy. They didn't believe in the rest of the Old Testament. They were just different. They were those people to a Jew. And so Jesus brings into this story time the wrong guy to be the good guy. But I want you to see in this visual image, if you'll notice, you know, the Mediterranean's over here. You can't see this, but, you know, we've got the Jordan River coming down here. This is the Dead Sea over here. This is the lowest point on planet Earth, okay? And so when he goes from Jerusalem in the parable down to Jericho, he's going down, literally, 17, 20-ish miles on that path. But here's what I really wanted you to see, because this is what gives it really good context. Can you see this thing here? This is a wadi. It's called the Wadi Kelt. And if you remember, it's a valley. It's where the flash floods come. It's where, you know, it gives great meaning to Psalm 23 about being led beside still waters because flash floods were so common. The road to Jericho that we think of as like Pineville Matthews is that path. So you don't cruise by a naked guy that's beat up on the side of the road, like on the one side of Pineville Matthews over there, and you're on the other, and go, it looks pretty bad, but you're really far. It's more like, excuse me, buddy, as you step over him, because that's a pretty tight road. So the proximity, do you see how Jesus just mashes this up and says, we're going to take the wrong guy and make him the good guy, and we're going to show the religious people have missed it because they're stepping over this guy that is naked and is beaten and is left half dead. Now, some things never change. You could then, just as now, tell a lot about somebody by the way they dressed. You could tell a lot about them by the way they speak and their accent. Or their grammar, if they're educated or uneducated. I remember telling the story about when we were first here, and I was doing a lot of back and forth to Lowe's, and going to Lowe's one day, just utterly filthy, and like forgetting that I was going in public. Like there's like dirty and like paint on your shirt, and then there's another where it's like, honey, get the children. You know, when the guy's coming down the aisle, because you're like, what? What did he just walk through? And that's the way I looked. And I remember getting there going, man, this is so good because we judge each other based on what we look like. Go to the bank tomorrow. Go to the bank like that and then go back an hour later with a suit and tie on. I guarantee you, you'll get different service. Unless your teller is somebody that understands that every human is an imago Dei. That is precious in God's sight, and because of that, has value and dignity and worth. And so, you can't tell this about the guy, though. Why? Because he's naked. He doesn't have good clothes or bad clothes. He's beaten naked. He's not talking, so you can't tell, is this guy an aristocratic guy, or is he an uneducated guy? You can't tell any of that. It's just like human being, person, right? Naked man in the road. And so when they pass, they can't make those judgments about him. And Jesus lets the wrong guy be the good guy in this by saying, look at what he does to him. Check it out, verse 34. He goes to him, binds up his wounds, pours oil and wine. He sets him on his own animal, brings him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? This is where he flips the script. Because remember in verse 29, what does it say? The guy asked the question, who's my neighbor? And now in verse 36, Jesus at the end of the parable says, hey, which of these three proved to be the neighbor, a good neighbor. He reverses it. And what he's saying to him in the parable and what he's saying to us now is, we don't look through the lens and say, you're worthy, you're worthy, you're really not worthy, you're kind of worthy, you're very worthy. That's not how it works. It'd be cultural schizophrenia. There'd be no standard of love. And what Christ is teaching us through the parable is, look at people as imago Dei, as those who have been created in his image, who are his children, and because of that have value and dignity. Why would we say this? How can we say this? Well, the secret is found in Genesis 1. So if you've got a Bible, go back there. Go to Genesis chapter 1. This is the foundation of why we would say such a thing and interject it into the parable of the Good Samaritan. If you're new to this thing and you're not sure where to go, it's the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. So go to Genesis chapter 1. Let's just read two verses, verses 26 and 27. It says, God said, let's make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image, in the image of 8 o'clock was way more awake. In the image of, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So because of that, there's this foundational truth you can build theology around, that man has inherent dignity, value, and worth because they, man and woman, are made in God's image. And therefore, every neighbor has value, dignity, and worth as well. So you know, we talk a lot in a negative way that image is so shallow, that if people live by image, like they want to impress or find their own value in what they wear or what they drive or where they live or accomplishments, and we look at that as negative, because it is. Because it's searching for an identity in something that will always fail us and that is not true. What you drive doesn't determine your worth. It just means you had a lot of money to spend on a car. But that doesn't make who you are in your core. And so as we think about this whole notion of humanity having dignity, worth, and value because of an image, that's the negative. You know what the positive is? Genesis 1, 26 and 27. God made us in his image. So I drew a frowny face and a smiley face in my notes right here to say there is a negative view of that, and there is a terribly positive one as well. And when we get there, it's a game changer to loving our neighbor as we should. So see your doors in your neighborhood for a moment. Look across the street in your imagination. Or if you live in an apartment complex, your hallway. But if you live on a street, like just see a brown door, a red door, whatever doors are around you, like the three or four houses around you, or if you're that apartment complex, that guy that will never move his bicycle out of the hallway in your apartments, or there are plants everywhere. I want you to see where you live for a moment. I don't want this to be generic or ambiguous. I want it to be like your hood, where you live. I want you to see that for a moment. And I will remind you that behind every one of those doors is a neighbor that is not black or white, that is not Hispanic or Asian, that is not rich or poor, that's not educated or uneducated, that's not northern or southern, that's not married or single, not a kid with kids, or a young family with kids, or family with no kids, giant families, small families. You see, those are secondary identities. Those are secondary labels. The primary identity of every soul that lives behind the door on your street or in your hallway is an imago Dei. And the sooner we figure that out, the sooner we can love our neighbors ourselves, because we don't look at them with labels and tags and titles that are good or bad, that are better than us or worse than us. They're just people who look like God in creation. And as followers of Christ, who are now not just an imago Dei, but an imago Christi, an image bearer of Christ, we long for them to join us in that. We long for them to be image bearers of Christ as well. But even where they are, they have infinite value, an infinite dignity, an infinite worth. And when we get there, this is a game changer. Marilyn, I love how our friend, your friend that you got to meet, that I didn't get to meet through the Colson Fellows, Chuck Colson, said that understanding of the Imago Dei was what overthrew pagan Roman empire. Because it was the church that spoke value for the first time to the woman, to the child, and to the slave. It was the church. And it was that biblical worldview of followers of Christ who began to step into the Roman Empire and love their neighbors and look at a lady and say, you have infinite value. To the slave, you have infinite value. To the child that's just being thrown to the curb, literally, you have infinite value. So to be in Christ, you have to be pro-life. To be biblically true to your convictions of what God's word says about life, to see people for who they are as image bearers of their creator, you gotta be pro-life. And as cheesy as this sounds, to love life from the womb to the tomb, that from pre-birth to death and everything in between, that the church, this is not political. It's not Republican, Democrat. This is biblical. This is moral. That if you claim Christ, you recognize that every little soul bears the stamp of God. And even if they're still in mommy's tummy, they've got their own fingerprints, they've got their heartbeat, they've got brainwave activity, they move, they feel pain. If they're twins, they play together or they fight together in the womb. Their life, their Imago Dei, they are a neighbor as well. And so, I love the way this is stated. When we love the Imago Dei like this, like we just love them for who they are. It's one way of fulfilling the great commandment to love God, love people. We're saying to their creator, I love you and I love what you made. Isn't that good? I thought so. I love you, Lord, and I love what you made. Even if I want to beat them up right now, and they want to beat me up. Why? Because life's messy. And we have the secret weapon in Christ as Christians. It's called grace. And we have the ability to forgive each other. And life is sticky and messy and frictional and hot sometimes. But at the end of the day, we can say, he's my brother. He's not heavy. He's my brother, right? Sorry. Unconditional love, this is a great quote that a friend sent me yesterday. Unconditional love only comes from God, not our neighbor, spouse, or friend. Sorry, Tom Cruise, you don't complete me, right? Because you know why? Because you have the best husband in the world. He will always fail you because he's human. He might serve you and love you like Christ himself, be the most amazing man or woman for you, but we're people and we're gonna fail each other. We're gonna have bad days. And there will always be a scarcity of love when we look to someone else to complete us. The love of God, though, is given to us for free and fills our tank to the brim so that we can give it to others without a sense of scarcity. My favorite phrase in that statement is, without a sense of scarcity. Because when I love you in my ability, in my flesh, I run dry. But when we love each other from the depth of God's limitless full cup to the brim, loving him back will never run out. Because the love of Christ is endless. Isn't that a good thought? So that's why we constantly go back to when we talk about loving God and loving your neighbor, that you have to start with loving God back from the love he first loved us with. Otherwise, it just becomes a mechanical religious exercise that will be very frustrating because it's always running out. And so I'll take you back to, I'm gonna ask you a question that I said was incredibly the wrong question, but I'm gonna make it the right question. This guy said, hey, who's my neighbor? And it was the wrong question because the heart of the question was, who do I have to love? Who's worthy of my love? And Jesus says, that's the wrong question. It's, are you the right neighbor? But let me ask you the same question again in a different way. Who is your neighbor? Not in a negative, not in I have to love you and I don't have to love you. What defines a neighbor? And I'll take you back to the old English wordplay. That neighbor, N-E-I-G-H, is rooted in Old English of nigh, N-I-G-H. So a neighbor in Old English was your neighbor, and nigh, N-I-G-H, means near. So your neighbor is your neighbor. Word nerds unite, right? Your neighbor is your neighbor is your neighbor. Here's your neighbor. It's whoever you're looking at. It could be a clerk at a store. It could be somebody across the street. It could be somebody that you sleep with at night as your husband or wife. It could be your kids upstairs. It's whoever you're with, because your neighbor is your neighbor is your neighbor. It's not an exclusive way of looking at it. It's a totally inclusive way of looking at it to say, if I'm looking at you and you're looking at me, we're neighbors in the moment. And we have amazing partnerships all over the city as a church. But I tell you where you go home, where you see the most neighbors on a daily basis, it's the people that share your address. It's the people that live beside you, the people that live across the street from you. So what are some practical ways that we could love our neighbor well? Number one is, this is so simple, but do you do this? Do you pray daily that the Lord would let you see your neighbors as he does? Like you would literally on your bathroom counter or in the shower or in your car, that you would like take symbolic glasses and say, Lord, would you let me see people the way you see them today? Like say that prayer. Because what it does is it gives you pause to remind yourself that those people, if you're a Clemson Tiger, those Gamecocks are people. They didn't go anywhere. If you're a Tar Heel, those Wolfpack, they're people. This isn't going anywhere with you guys. Okay, are you with me? Who are those people to you? I'm going to take it from the funny to the serious. And I don't mean athletically. I mean literally. Is there anybody in your mind that are those people? And you know what I'm talking about. And you'd be embarrassed to admit it. I mean, hopefully you don't have them. But do you? Maybe they look different. Maybe they eat different food. Maybe they listen to different music. Maybe they're in the U.S. Maybe they're not. Maybe they're people groups that you see on the news every day. And they're those people. And when you see those people, you feel anger rather than the compassion of Christ, believing that the gospel of Christ can transform anyone. Like the audio recording that I listened to this morning of that wonderful church. This is not a small group of people either. This is a rather large church in a leading city that I'll leave unnamed because we're on Facebook Live right now in Lebanon. Full of Muslim background people who said Jesus is Lord. And with joy, they worship him. Those people. Do you have those people? Because if we do, we need to pray and repent and ask for forgiveness and say, God, would you let me see people the way you do? Because I'll never reach them with the gospel until I do. Now, the second thing you could do is go to prayfor30days.org and sign up, and they'll send you. This is a great resource from the North Carolina Baptist. Angela, thanks for getting me this info. They'll send you a daily text or a daily email, which you prefer, and they'll give you prayer points for those 30 days of how to pray for your neighbor. How convenient, how wonderfully coincided that the North Carolina Convention decided to produce a 30-day prayer guide for our neighbors. Worked out pretty well for us. So if you're looking for something to pray for and how to pray, go. It's really well done. Thirdly, if you'll text 313131 to pray 30 days, or I said that backwards. Pray 30 days to 31, 31, 31. You can download the whole resource. And it's really sharp. It's really well done. I've used it. I used it for our prayer time a couple of Tuesdays ago, our monthly prayer. It's super well done. And it just gives scripture and it gives ideas on how to pray for all of your neighbors. And so feel free to take out your phones and snapshots. I see some of y'all doing that, so you can use it. And then lastly, use that prayer card. You remember the prayer card? You have a copy of it right now, but I took a photo of one this morning. We gave this out a long time ago, but you know what? Some of you have moved. Some of you, your neighbors have moved, but this is a great resource. We love using it with Lexi at dinner time and my mom. Fill in the blanks. All you got to do is just look around. And if you don't know the names of the four around you, that's a great starting point. Figure it out, right? You can either knock on their door and ask, or you can look in their mailbox and look at their mail. I'm kidding. The second one is actually a federal offense. Don't do that. I'm totally kidding. But find out their name, because you can't pray for them if you don't know them. It's not, you know, praying for the guy in the red car doesn't count. Right? You got to fill in the blanks. So use that guide that you have in your hand. And then lastly is keep your eyes open to find ways to love and serve your neighbors. So look right here. See the first one? So, Lord, open my eyes to see. If you see something, do something. From the beginning to the end. If you see something, if you ask him to show you, he's going to show you, then do something. We have the most wonderful neighbor next door. Her name is Debbie. She has a big John Deere riding mower. She doesn't need it, and neither do I. But she uses it, and I have some serious John Deere tractor envy. And one day, early summer, I'd had an incredibly busy week, and I didn't get to mow my yard, and I looked out the window, and there's Debbie mowing my yard. I think she just enjoys, let's just go down, next yard. She has such a servant's heart. And I've told her, I said, Debbie, she's done it all summer. I'm like, you don't have to do this. It was just a bad week. She keeps doing it. And I'm like, you don't have to do this. So we brought Debbie a present home from Liverpool when we went to the wedding. And we'll continue to do so as long as she mows my grass. You know? Maybe she's just embarrassed of our yard. I don't know. No, I'm kidding. She is just a servant. And it makes me feel convicted because I'm the guy of that big church down the street telling people to do that kind of thing, and she's doing it for me as a member down at Calvary. And it's just such a sweet reminder that how, I want to tell you something, the first time she did it, it was like cold water on a hot day gift to me because I was like, oh, man, I don't want to mow my yard. And, and then she starts, and I was like, man, what a blessing. Things like that are all around you. So if you ask him to open your eyes to see, then do it. And I can't think of a better thing. This is freaky. 3 minutes and 11 seconds to go, which was the exact time I said that in the first service. Wow. We've got a little time to practice. So let's practice, right? So Father, we pray now that you would open our eyes. We pray that you would let us see, number one, let us see our neighbors at home and our neighbors in the community as Imago Dei, as image bearers of you, and because of that, the infinite value and worth that they have. And may that be a motivation for us to love and serve well. And so, Father, would you let us be a little more mindful to look around this week to see needs around us, and if we see one, to not wait but to have that 20 seconds of courage and to step into it and to do something, to just love and serve, to be Jesus with skin on. And Father, we rejoice. Goodness, Lord, thank you that knowing 75 other churches in the city doing the same thing this week, may the kingdom of Christ advance one small act of kindness after another. In Jesus' good name.